7, verses 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Maybe so.
Thank you, Devin. Seth, it's exciting to be able to be here. Brad, will you shut those back doors? Thank you. I cannot see any of you at this moment, hardly, because that glare is coming in off that snow. It's been a cold week, but we're thankful that we have done well overall here in Kentucky compared to many other places. We have been very blessed, and I'm glad that we can especially gather this morning and be able to worship God together. It's fascinating to think about the people in the Old Testament coming into the presence of God. Think about what it would have been like to be the children of Israel. And somehow they still struggled mightily, and maybe I guess we would too, because of our human frailties and our lack of faith many times. But they had the pillar of fire that was there every night when they were in the wilderness. And they had the cloud by the day that led them and that represented God. And they knew that was God. Or being there at Mount Sinai and seeing the thundering and hearing the voice of God that caused the people to beg Moses to get him not to speak to them anymore because of fear. Think about that awesomeness. You might have heard people talk about going to the Holy Lands. And we understand that that's what we often call the land where Jesus walked. The land of over in Palestine where the temple was. But think about if you lived as a Jew or if you lived as a Gentile back before Christ. If you lived, let's say, the time of David or the time of Solomon. And that was where God lived. He lived in the temple. That was his physical representation with man. In the Holy of Holies, at the Ark of the Covenant, only one man, the high priest, could go in there one time a year. That's awesome to think about. If you had a bucket list of all the places that you wanted to go in your lifetime, you say you want to go see the Grand Canyon, you want to go to see Alaska, maybe you want to go see the ocean, Smoky Mountains, the Rocky Mountains, all these different kinds of places. Don't you think on your bucket list would be where God lives? Now, I want to go to the temple. I want to go see where God is and what it's like to be there in the presence of God. That's incredible to think about as an Israelite. Now, what would that cause? If you lived in Jerusalem, if you were where God lived, what would it cause? Well, I think the natural thing that it would cause is pride, right? I mean, people even that live in certain places today, they take pride in, hey, everybody comes here. I live in Gatlinburg, I live in Pigeon Forge, and everybody wants to come here, but I live there. Everybody wants to come to the beach, but I live on the beach. This is where I live. I get to enjoy this 365 days a year if I want. There can be a certain amount of pride in that. Now, one of the problems is, you ever known anybody that feels like they are the exception? That they ought to be treated special because of their relationship? Teachers have this, right? You have a student that they think the rules don't apply to them. When I was teaching at Mineria County 20-something years ago, there was a student who, he got behind on his work, and I don't remember all the details now, but he was not doing what he should be doing in his work. And then I was trying to get him to do that work and get made up because his grade was suffering. But he told me that he didn't have to do it. And I said, no, you got to do this work. This is part of the requirement for the class. Well, he brought his dad in a meeting. And basically I realized at that point why he thought he did not have to do it, because he had been told all along that he was special. The rules that applied to everybody else did not apply to him. You know, people like that in line. There's a line of 50 people waiting, and yet they think they need to be able to cut line and get in first because the rules don't apply to them. The Jewish people thought the rules did not apply to them. Why? Because we're where God dwells. We're where God lives. This is where the temple is. And so in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah is saying to them, the Babylonians are coming. You have to amend your ways, or you're going to be destroyed. But they are trusting in the temple. Notice in verses 1 and following, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, so stand when people are going into the house of the Lord, when they're going in to worship, proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. So as people are coming to church, they're going into worship, say this to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Now that's, how is that deceptive? Isn't it true? This is the temple of the Lord. That's a true statement. This is the temple of the Lord. This is God's temple. This is where He dwells. But He says, you're trusting, you are deceptively giving in to this idea that this is the temple of the Lord, and you're putting your hope, your confidence in that. He says, amend your ways, change your ways. In fact, he will go on, and he says in verse 5, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one for another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. He says, I'll let you keep living here. I won't bring the Babylonians in to destroy you and carry you away into captivity if you change your ways. You need to be good and kind to the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. You've got to quit murdering people and harming the innocent. You've got to quit idolatry. And then look at verse 8. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal? Will you murder? Commit adultery? Swear falsely? Make offerings to Baal? And go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? He says, you come into church, you come into worship, and you say, this is where God dwells. We're special because we're the people of God, and we trust in the temple. Yet they leave, and they go out and do all these abominations. They're worshiping Baal, they're stealing, they're murdering, they're sleeping around with other people. He says, you are sinning in all these ways. You're trusting in the temple, but it's not going to be a good trust. In fact, he will say in verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. God says, I have seen it. I know. You cannot fool me. In fact, this is the line that Jesus will quote in the New Testament when he goes into the temple and cleanses the temple. And he says, you have made my father's house into a den of thieves. They had taken what was supposed to be holy and they had corrupted it. You know, you can't fool God. You can't fool God. These Israelites thought that they could take confidence in their relationship with God because that's where He dwelled. They had the temple. No one else had the temple. But their lives were not reflecting the covenant they had with God. They were trusting in the promises of God, but their lives weren't living the covenant they had with God. They weren't living righteous, holy lives. And God is upset with them. He says, I have seen it. And God's saying to them, you're going to be destroyed if you do not amend your ways, if you don't change. You know, you can't fool God. Now, we can think at times, we know that intellectually, We know that we can't fool God. We can't deceive God. But emotionally, sometimes we get tricked, we get deceived into thinking that we can fool God. That we're going to be justified, we're all right before God because of certain things, because of our special. The rules don't apply to us. The rules don't apply to us. What we find with Israel is what we can often find with ourselves, is that their position gave them pride. You know, it's easy for a position, we say it in common terms like this, a position goes to someone's head, doesn't it? They get the big head. They were given that position to be responsible with it, to serve others with it, but they get it, the big head. They let it get to their head, and it causes them to think about how they should be served. Well, the Israelites, for all these years, going back to the being called out of Egypt, they let the position of being God's chosen people go to their head. They let the position of being the place where God's temple dwelt go to their head. And they thought that they were better, they were entitled to the privilege of God's relationship because of who they were, rather than their holy covenant relationship with God. In fact, Jesus would talk about this in Matthew 21. When he does the same thing, and he refers back to Jeremiah, when he goes in and cleanses the temple, says in verse 13, "You have made my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he calls the blind, the lame, and others in, and he begins to heal them there in the temple. Over in John chapter 8, the children of Israel are going to be ones who are going to take their hope, verse 39, that Abraham is our father. Their focus throughout the book of John, these Pharisees and others who are arguing with Jesus about who he was, they always want to come back to, listen, Jesus, we're special. Why are you special? We're special because we're the children of Abraham. Those Samaritans over there, they're terrible. Those Gentiles over there, they are bad. But we are special because of our lineage, because we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus will talk about them in John chapter 8 and about how they say they're the children of Abraham. But he says to them, they are really, verse 44, the children of Satan. For you are of your father, the devil. That's who they really are listening to. And then he goes on and says, verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They're talking about Jesus. Jesus said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. For I do not seek my own glory, for there is one who seeks it. He is the judge." And then in verse number 53, "Are you greater," they said, "than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And in verse 57, Jesus says, or they said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus says he's greater than Abraham. He was before Abraham. He created Abraham, if you will, because he is God. He is the I am. And they wanted to stone him. Why did they have such a problem with Jesus? It's because Christ was telling them, back even to John chapter 1, they needed to focus on obeying him as the Son of God. He was God's Son. And they kept rejecting him. They kept saying, "You're not our Messiah. We're the children of Abraham. We are God's children." Their position gave them pride. Look to Romans chapter 2, where Paul will lay this out even more. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent," and these are all good things, right? If you know the will of God and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. I mean, this is us in the church, right? We know the law. We know the word. And we like Bible bows. We like the Bible class. We like to study the word. And that's good. And if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? He says, you're claiming to be all these things, and you know the word, and you have all these things, but do you teach others? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? Same sins as Jeremiah. You who abhor idols, well, do you rob temples and basically go into the idol's temple? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. And he says, it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They are bringing shame and reproach upon the Jewish nation because they claim they have an outward name. They have an outward statement. We are God's children. We're the children of Abraham. We're good Jewish people. But he says, you're not living like good Jewish people. And then he says this about circumcision down in verse 27 and talking about the Jews. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code, circumcision, but break the law. They're not keeping the covenant. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But the Jew, the one who really is right with God, the child of God, is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You know, it's easy for us to be like that man, that young boy I talked about, that father, who feel like we are an exception. That to take pride in our position, to get the big head, to put our trust in the wrong thing, to put our trust in God, but not be actually living for God. I'm not talking about struggling. Now, all of us are going to struggle. I mean, all Christians, we're not perfect. We're going to struggle. But I'm talking about hypocrisy here. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about hypocrisy when you're not living for Jesus in your life and you're involved in sins in your life that you know you should quit, but you allow them to continue. Let me flesh this out a little bit in application. How do we trust in the temple today? How do we trust in the temple? They were deceived into trusting in the temple because they thought this is where God dwells. We won't have any problems. Well, here's how we trust in the temple today. Some examples. We can trust in the temple because of our family history. Have you heard someone say, my great-granddad started this church? My great-granddad, he was one of the charter members. You can go back and look at the books and see his name and my great-grandma on there. And let me tell you about my granddad. Now, once my granddad came along, he served as an elder in this church for a bunch of years. And my mom and dad, they always went here. And I grew up in this church. In fact, I remember that I was told all along that I had always come to this church. And we think about our family history and what all our family has done here. Not here, but anywhere in the church. And we think about that pride. Well, where are you putting your hope at? Some people might say, well, let me tell you all about my parents. My mom was the most godly mom. I had the best dad. Well, on the day of judgment, you can't say, let me tell you about my granddad. Man, my granddad started that church, Lord. Man, let me tell you about what all my family did for that church for all those years. You see, that's trusting in the temple. That's saying, look, I deserve a special place. I'm putting my hope in this rather than my life and my faith in Christ. Another thought would be some can be deceived into putting their trust in the fact that they go to worship in the Church of Christ. Now, I certainly believe that the Church of Christ is a great name, and we should be proud of that name because it's the Church of Christ. But if we use that as a descriptive title that says that compared to other groups, we take our hope, we take our faith just because we go in the right building that has the right name on the door. Jeremiah was told, go stand there and tell them, don't trust in the temple. That's the right building. That's the right place. They're doing the right thing in that building. But if you're not living right outside that building, it's not doing you any good before the Lord. The Lord said, "Behold, I see it. I see it. You cannot fool me. You can't go out and do all these abominations and then come in and worship me and think it's acceptable." Some people take their hope because they have heard teaching all along, right teaching, about the church. And they say, "Well, I'm going to the right place." Some people take their hope because of past works. Somebody says, "Well, I want you to know when I was young, when I was in my 20s, I went on 5 mission trips. When I was young, I taught Bible class. One time I taught Bible class for 3 straight years." Someone says, "I want you to know I helped convert 5 people when I was in my 40s. Several guys at work, I was able to study with them." But where's your faith now? Where's your life now? Story about a man at a church who, everybody at the church was smaller church, talked about how this guy had been very evangelistic and had done a lot of things, and he would talk about some about that past. And the preacher thought, who'd not been there very long, he thought, "Well, this just doesn't seem to be the guy I know. I mean, these people look at him like this, but other people that know, you know, that I look at him and what I'm seeing out of his life and the fruit of his life is, it seems like that the guy's struggling. And it's not the same as what everybody talks about, the past." And he said, sure enough, it as the life went on, this man was struggling with some sin in his life. And this man had put his hope in the things of the past, and his life had become distracted, and he had become beset by some real ingrained sin. And he needed to amend his ways. He needed to change. Don't put your hope in past works. Some people, and once again, you gotta hear me out on this. Some people put their faith and their hope in baptism. Now, baptism is an central, important doctrine. I believe that we're saved at the point of baptism, our faith in Christ, that our sins are washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. I believe that we're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-6. I believe that the water doth now also save us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal or answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:21. But here's the thing. Have you ever known someone that you ask them about their faith, they're talking about their faith, and here's what they tell you. They say, "Well, when I was 15, I was at camp, or when I was in the youth group, I got baptized. I was baptized. I was baptized for the right reasons, and I understood what I was doing, and I was baptized." All right, so when did you last come to church? When did you last read the Bible? When did you last have a prayer? Even sometimes this goes as far as when someone dies. "Well, I remember, you know, the guy hadn't been in a part of church, or the woman hadn't been a part of church in years, hadn't been active." And people say, "Well, he was baptized." Well, I'm not trying to discount. I'm glad the person was baptized. But here's the thing. Where are we putting our hope? Where are we trusting in? Are we trusting in a true doctrine? Like, it was the temple of the Lord. It was the temple of the Lord. It was the temple of the Lord. But if they're coming into the temple of the Lord with corruption, with abominations, it's not doing them any good, is it? What God is saying is, make sure that your life is living what you claim now. That you're not just focused on the promises of God, but you're focused on the covenant of God, of living the way you should live. That's what he's talking about in Romans 2. Notice another one. Worship style. Now, this is a big one. And I think, for example, someone might say taking the Lord's Supper each Sunday, or using simply a cappella worship, singing to the Lord in worship, and take pride in that. We do not use instruments of music because we do not believe the New Testament authorizes us to use that. We believe the New Testament teaches us to sing, and so we sing as the first century church did, as the church did for some 600, almost 1,000 years. We sing. But here's the thing. Do we take pride in that to the point of that's where we trust? Well, we do it right, they do it wrong, so therefore we're special when it comes to our relationship with God. Do we take that and so we trust in that? Does that ever emotionally, once again, intellectually we wouldn't think this, but emotionally, does that cause us to go out and think, well, I know I'm living in sin. I know I'm using words and doing things or maybe living a lifestyle that I know God would not approve of, but it's all right because. It's all right because of my family history. It's all right because of my past works. It's all right because I go to worship on Sunday and we worship in the right ways. You see, what's the because? Whenever you're rationalizing or justifying your sin, the people of Jeremiah, they were worshiping Baal. They were stealing and robbing and doing all these things. But they said, it's all right because it's the temple of the Lord. And the temple of the Lord is here. And that's what we're trusting in. Someone might put their trust in church attendance. And that is a great thing. You understand? Still, I want to be clear here. We need to emphasize that I believe strongly in baptism. I believe strongly in our worship. I believe strongly in the importance and necessity of church attendance. But I don't think that's where we should make a list where we're going to put to God. God, I need to get to heaven because, listen, I entered the doors every time those doors were open. God, I don't want to put my trust in that so that I become arrogant with that. I become vain with that. And I neglect my righteousness, my love, my care, my faithfulness, my prayer life, my love of the Lord. You see, I can trust in that. And then we can even expand this to a broader section to think about our nation. Some may cause us, some thoughts might cause us to be prideful and arrogant toward other nations and even toward other mission points to say that, well, we're the special people because we're Americans. And this is a, quote, Christian nation, and we're Americans, and we should have divine privilege. And in fact, this led in history to what the doctrine called the manifest destiny, and that we were able to sweep across this land and do whatever we wanted to do to Indians and others because we were God's chosen people. God's chosen nation. Do we think that, well, we deserve privilege because we're Americans versus people that are El Salvadorian or Mexican or Chinese? Don't trust in the temple. And finally, I would suggest that it's easy for people sometimes to get into a mentality of thinking, I'll just write a check. And once again, I want to be clear on this, right? Giving to the Lord is a command. We've got to give to the Lord. It's an act of worship. And sacrificial giving is acceptable to the Lord and is a necessity, and we ought to be giving to the Lord. But if I give to the Lord, or I look back and I say, well, in my history, I have given to the Lord this much, and that justifies or rationalizes me to be a hypocrite. Me not to live in faithfulness to God, and I'm putting my hope in the fact that I gave this money to the Lord. What am I doing? I'm trusting in the temple. I'm trusting in the temple. And so as we think about these things, it gets back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago and about that thought I began with when I said that, could you imagine going to where God dwelt? And what I said a few weeks ago when I was talking about this passage is that we ought to live holy lives and we ought to think about our body as the holy temple of the Lord. And it ought to mean, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that now our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with the price, so glorify God in your body. We are to understand that our bodies are the habitat for divinity. We are where God dwells. And that means that we don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore. That God dwells in us, dwells in His church. And what He wants more than anything is for us to give our heart and our lives to Him. He doesn't want just these outward signs of that. He wants it to be, as He talked about in Romans chapter 2, the inward love of our heart and the inward actions of obedience that lead to the outward actions of obedience. So He wants there to be consistency there. We don't go out and be sexually immoral. We don't go out and steal. We don't go out and gossip. We don't go out and curse. Why? Because our temple, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to close by asking this question, I think, that helps kind of wrap all this up. If someone didn't know your story, they didn't know your family history, they didn't know you were baptized for the right reasons, they didn't know where you worshiped, they didn't know that you'd given X amount of dollars to the church, they didn't know that you had been faithful in your attendance for years, they just had worked with you, and they just watched your life. They were just your neighbor. They watched your life. Here's the question. If they found out those things, would they say, I'm not surprised? In other words, when someone said, hey, do you know that guy you've been watching, do you know he's a Christian? Would they say, yeah, that's exactly what I expect because I have watched his life. I've seen the way he cares for people. I've seen the way he talks. I've seen the way he thinks. I've seen the way he will refer to Scripture and think about God. I trust and know that, yeah, he's a Christian. You see, is that your life? When people talk about you, would they think you're a Christian because of who you are? Because of who you are. And that kind of not being a hypocrite. We're all going to struggle, but God doesn't want us to be deceived and rationalize our hypocrisy, not trusting in the temple. This morning, if you need to be restored, need to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.